Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the Lord's worship services here at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. Regardless of whether you have physical or remote access, we're glad you're with us this morning in this time of worship. It's a good way for us to set ourselves up for success for the challenges that we might face this next coming week. Before we enter into worship services this morning, I thought we might reflect on something that John records for us in his last book. John lets us know that not every good work and not every deed that the Savior completed while he was here walking among us was recorded. And I like the way that he says that, and I thought I'd share that with you before we begin this morning. This is the disciple which testifies of these things, John chapter 21, verse 24 in the King James, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's enter into worship.
Praise the Lord, he has adored him. Praise him, angels in the high. Sun and moon in dust adore him, adore him. Praise him, mighty stars of light. Light, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Be seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing, Glorify Thy Name. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name.
Pray with me, please. Father, we come before you with glad hearts, so thankful for this opportunity to come together and to worship in spirit and in truth, to hear your word taught, unvarnished, undiluted, without fear. And we're so grateful for that opportunity to live in a country that affords us that. Father, we pray that you will bless our country. Let it continue to be a place where that freedom and so many other bedrock freedoms are important, so that we can enjoy this one, this most important one of all. For we know that as the others are chipped away, then this one may fall as well, Father. So we pray for the country and for all that it has stood for. We pray, God, that you watch over us, forgive us for our sins. God, help us to put you and a life of service to you first and foremost, above all else. Help us to seek you and the ends that you would have us to seek. Bless us with the wisdom to know what those things would be through study of your word. Help us to set a good example for each other and for all others in the world as their eyes are upon us. Many among us and many dear to us are struggling with different maladies of a spiritual or physical or emotional nature, or some more than one. And Father, we pray that you will be with those and restore them to a full measure of health. We pray, Father, that you watch over us today. Help us to set aside the concerns of the world and put our minds on you and on your will for us. And Father, above all else, we pray, because we know that your will for us is good, and that you want a relationship with us, and that you want us to be eternally in your heaven. And then with that, we pray, Father, that above all else, that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing this final hymn. You will see the title is Agnus Dei. It means Lamb of God.
Before we have our scripture reading this morning, let's be sure to take our children to the children's training class. If you'd like to do so at this time, you may go ahead. Our scripture reading will come from Acts 5, verses 1 through 4. Acts 5, verses 1 through 4. This will be from the English Standard Version. You may follow along in any version you may have with you. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God.
What a wonderful blessing it is to be together again on the Lord's Day, to have many of you with us here in the building, and many others that are joining us online. And again, every week it seems we see another person or two or four that have not been with us in a long time, and we're happy that conditions are improving such that people feel more comfortable getting out. But thankfully, we have this opportunity to get out by means of YouTube and Facebook and our audio live stream. So even when you can't join us in person, please be sure to join us online. And in that way, we assemble just as much as we assemble in body. But we're glad that you're with us today. We're thankful for our visitors who are with us. We have some that I've already talked with, and very happy you've chosen to come join us. And anytime we can help with anything, please let us know, and we'll do everything we possibly can. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock here inside. I think our outside days are probably over for a while. That might change. We'll let you know. But Lord willing, we'll finish up our series on The Lord Blesses These. That is a study of the Beatitudes. We started this about a month ago and had a couple of lessons. And then tonight we're going to finish that series by looking at the last three of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. I really hope you can join us for that. Come out and be here with us or be with us online. But let's take advantage of all opportunities to worship God and to study from His Word. I've got a bit of allergies going on. I'm quite sure it's allergies. That's why I'm wearing the mask when I'm not preaching, just because I've not been tested. But if I have to stop and take a sip of water from a cup I've got up here, please understand I'll do my best. But it's good to see you. Let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you will use that Bible and follow along the passages that you'll see listed on the screen. I want you to be there when I'm reading them. I'll try to give you time to get to them before I read them out loud. And that way you can make sure that what I'm telling you really is in the Word of God. And let's help each other to make sure that we understand God's will as best we can. And working together, we're more likely to do that. I don't know if any of you have any experience with this device that is now on the screen. This may be an older version of it. But it's called a polygraph, or a lie detector as we more commonly know it. I've personally never been subjected to one. There may be some of you that have for one reason or another. But I found there was a study by the National Academy of Sciences in 2003 that said even with a lie detector, there was little basis for the expectation that a polygraph test could have extremely high accuracy. In other words, it may or may not detect that you're telling a lie. And that's because some people are quite good at telling lies. It doesn't faze them. They have conditioned themselves to just tell it and it's not going to bother me. And so that's why it becomes so difficult for us to know sometimes. Is somebody really telling us the truth, or are they kind of hiding something that they have not revealed? And even though we don't have that ability to know whether someone is telling us the truth or not, and wouldn't it be nice if sometimes people had this ability that Pinocchio had that you saw on the screen there? You know, if they're not telling the truth, well, we know it because the nose grows. But that's not happening, as far as I can tell. But God knows. And that's something we need to understand from the Word of God. God knows our thoughts. And even though we don't see it in people, even though it may seem far-fetched and hard to believe, the Bible's quite clear about this idea. And the reason I'm talking about it today is that it will make a difference in certain aspects of our lives, some of them good, some maybe not so good, but I think we need to know. He knows our thoughts. Let's look at that together. Let's first of all talk about people's attempts to conceal the truth. People from the beginning of time have tried to conceal the truth. I mean, there was Adam and Eve hiding from God after they had done what they knew they should not have done. But I want to give you, and even in a court of law, we're going to see that, you know, they will say, well, you know, put your hand on the Bible. I don't know if that's always the case nowadays or not, but they'll make you swear an oath. I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you fail to do that, if you don't meet that standard in a court of law, you're guilty of perjury. And that's a serious matter, sometimes punishable by time spent in prison. Well, people have done it. And in the Bible, we find plenty of examples of that. I want to point out three just very briefly. And I want you to see how they try to conceal uncomfortable truth in various places. And with people, it's effective, but with God, not so much. In Joshua chapter 7, we find Israel has encountered an unexpected bump in the road. They had conquered the mighty city of Jericho, and now they came up against Ai, which was just a tiny little place, and they didn't bother sending out the whole army, and yet they were routed. They were defeated. And God tells Joshua, there is sin in the camp, and call the people together. I'm going to reveal it. Somebody has taken that which was forbidden to be taken. And so all of Israel was assembled. They cast the lots. And by the way, this was God's way of showing them who it was. It wasn't just chance. It was God directing the casting of the lots. And finally, it comes down to this fellow named Achan. And here he is standing before Joshua. And here's what it says in Joshua 7, verse 21. Achan is saying, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. The uncomfortable truth for Achan was, I took what God told us not to take. And to keep it a secret, I dug a hole in the ground. I buried it. It was inside my tent where people normally would not come. And so nobody would know. And that's true. Nobody did know except God. And Joshua sent. They dug up under the tent. And there it was. And Achan paid the price. You see, what people could not have known, did not know, God knew it. He knew it from the beginning. A second example is found in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12 is where we're going to be reading. In this chapter, God is showing Ezekiel, this is why I'm going to have to bring Babylon into the city and destroy it. The people have just turned totally against me. And one of the places he took Ezekiel was to the temple of God. And he said, dig a hole right there in the ground, in the wall. And he dug and he found there was a secret cavern in there, a dungeon, you might say. And there were idols in the temple of God. It was underneath the temple of God, but there they were, worshiping idols. Now listen to what it says in Ezekiel 8 and verse 12. Then he, God, said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And in their minds, they were correct. They were doing it in the dark. They were doing it in an area under the earth where people normally would not think to look. And they were saying, God doesn't see. And yet God saw. God knew what was going on. They were not hiding anything from him. And then Acts chapter 5, Steve read this passage for us a few minutes ago. Ananias and then Sapphira appears on the scene as well. But here we're looking at Ananias and he's made a great gift to the church, the early church. And he wants it to appear as if they have given so generously, everything is on the table. This is what we sold the land for. It's all there. And yet Peter, undoubtedly by the power of the Holy Spirit, knew that that was not the case. And here's what it says in Acts 5 verses 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And Ananias fell down dead at that statement. And so did his wife Sapphira. When she was given a chance to come clean and did not, the same happened to her. Well, here is the one that may be the most pertinent to us, because I don't know that I've ever dug a hole in the ground to hide something that I shouldn't have had. I don't remember it if I did, but I've hidden some things in my heart. I've tried to hide some things in my heart. And it may be that people never knew what I hid in my heart. But am I going to think that God doesn't see? That God doesn't know what is in my heart? He did here with Ananias. He said, you've not lied to man, you've lied to God. And when I try to cover up something in my heart, under the ground, in a cavern, wherever it may be, I'm not fooling God for 1 minute. God knows my thoughts. And that's the idea that we find repeated over and over again in the Bible. There's a long list, and I'm only going to give you a couple of passages that will show this idea to be what the Bible teaches. Let's start in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump down to another verse after that. But listen to what David says, David is attributed as the author of this psalm. And he says this, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's almost like God put him on the lie detector, except God doesn't need something like that. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You know what I'm thinking, Lord. And you know, sometimes spouses will say, well, I know what you're thinking. And maybe they do because they've been around each other, but maybe they don't. That's always dangerous territory to play the game. I know what you're thinking, because sometimes we don't. But he goes on and says, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, where does that word come from that is on my tongue ready to be launched? It comes from my heart. It comes from my heart. Now, sometimes I speak those words so rapidly, I don't stop to examine them before they're launched. But he's saying, Lord, you know them before I speak them. You know my thoughts. And then go down to verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And why would David say that? Because David knew God. David was taught well about God. He had many experiences with God. He never hid anything from God. Although there was a couple of times he tried to, he found out you can't do it. And you see, this is one example of where we find the idea that God knows our thoughts. Let's go to the New Testament, though, and see another example. This is found in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 24 and 25, and we're looking at Jesus. And you're saying, wait a minute, we're talking about God, right? God in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh. And how do we know that? Well, here's one evidence of it. John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. And there you see is God again on display. God knows our thoughts. We don't have to say, Lord, let me tell you what I'm thinking. Oh, God already knows it. Now, we still should say it. That's for our benefit. But we need to know that God knows our thoughts even before we say them. Now, faith, and we claim to be people of faith, faith means that we accept what the Bible says, especially when it comes to God. And again, even though this may be hard for us to grasp, because people do not know what we're thinking, even though they may think they do, they don't. God does. And it's important that we grasp that, and even more important, that we live as if it is true. So now let's talk about this. This is the practical part of the lesson, how faith in God's omniscience can affect our lives. Let's say, okay, I've read the testimony now about God knowing my thoughts, and I say, I believe that, I accept that. What difference will that make in the way I live? Let me give you three examples, and you can probably think of others, but here are three that I have found in the Bible. Number one, it tells us that we should seek to be sanctified before the Lord. Now, let me go back to the word omniscient. I've missed that part. I said faith in God's omniscience. Omniscience is a word that means he knows everything. Omni meaning all, everything, and science, knowledge, not just natural science or physical science. God knows all things. And so now we're talking about what effect it will have for me to believe that. So, first of all, it tells me that I need to be sanctified before the Lord. Sanctified means I'm not pulling any wool over anybody's eyes. I can do it with you. I can't do it with God. I'm going to be genuine about giving him everything, about separating myself from sin. That's what we mean by saying that we need to be sanctified before the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And these are familiar passages, I think. Here's what he says about the Bible, first of all, and then the one who gave us the Bible, God. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Which means that when I read the Bible, the Word of God, it can really examine me and cause me to examine myself. It leads me to see things about me that I didn't ever really accept or understand. That's the power of the Word of God. But then he goes on in verse 13 and says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's a couple of important ideas in verse 13. Number one is, we're not fooling God. We are exposed. We are naked, as it were. He sees everything about us. But then add the second part, and it becomes even more serious, and that is the idea that we will give an account to our Lord one day. And then we'll understand. We may have been deceiving ourselves, but we're not going to deceive God, because God knows all things. In fact, Solomon, way back in his day, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, makes the same point. Here's the effect of knowing that God knows all. He says this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He'll see those things that we've buried under our tent, or that we have buried inside our heart. Everything will be brought out to be judged. He knows all things. He knows our thoughts. And when I really understand that and accept that, it will lead me to be more serious about separating from sin and totally dedicating myself to God. Here's the second thing that will happen when we accept the omniscience of God, and that is we can feel comfortable in our prayers. We'll feel comfortable in praying to God. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 4 is just a passing statement until you stop and meditate on what it really says. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, and on this occasion he had just gotten some bad news about Jerusalem. The walls are still not rebuilt. It is open to any enemy that wants to come in. And it troubled Nehemiah. And the king saw it one day when he was in his presence. And let's read Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? This is a king who has the power to make things happen. What are you requesting of me? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Well, what do you think was true about that prayer? Did he ask for a few moments to step away and go hide in the closet where he could pray to God? I don't think so. I think it was an immediate kind of thing. I think it was something he said inside him. It was not spoken. He was in the presence of the king. That would not have been appropriate. But he prayed. And it's obvious from what happens, that prayer was heard. And God answered it. And when I think about that, you know, when I'm in situations where I may not have time to take 5 minutes or 10 minutes to go pray, I can do what Nehemiah did. And here's that car in my lane coming at me. I can pray without closing my eyes, without even saying a word out loud. The Lord hears that prayer because the Lord knows our thoughts. That makes me more comfortable about praying. And then I think of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. I already alluded to this earlier. But here Jesus is talking about our prayers and how to pray. And listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Do not be like them. He's talking about those Pharisees and others that would stand in public places and make long wordy prayers. And Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, how could he do that? How could God know what I need before I ask him? People can't do that, but God can. And still, I'm told I need to pray to God. Again, that's for my benefit, largely, but I need to pray to God, but understand he knows my thoughts. God knows what my needs are. And so when I come before him, I feel much more comfortable because he cares. He absolutely cares. And let's talk about a third thing that trusting in the omniscience of God will do for our faith. And that is we can know that the Lord knows who we really are. The Lord knows who we really are. People often judge us on the basis of what they see or think they see. They may see something that they don't like, that is not up to their standard, and they may say, well, I know what kind of person that is, and they may misjudge us. They may assume things about us that are absolutely not true. I don't have to worry about that with God, because God knows my thoughts. He knows exactly who I am and what my intentions are, and if I really am trying to please him. Think about Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And just think, why did Jesus do this? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew, Luke will call him Levi, that's his Hebrew name, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. So the calling of Matthew to be one of the apostles, and you say, well, what's so bad about that? Where was he? He was sitting at the tax booth. Many of you have been watching the series The Chosen, and you've seen how Matthew is portrayed. And maybe you can understand a little better, having watched that, that this was a man that was commonly despised. Despised by his own Jews and by the Romans as well. And yet Jesus is calling him to follow him. Why? Well, obviously there was potential there. We're reading from the gospel that Matthew wrote. There was great potential in that man. And that's because Jesus knew his thoughts. He knew that he was not like maybe the stereotypical tax collector. But here was a man that really had some good things about him. And when given the opportunity, could really make a great apostle. And that's good to know. Because sometimes we are that tax collector. The world says, what good are you? I mean, look at you and listen to you and... For many reasons, they may call us worthless, losers. The Lord sees our potential. The Lord knows our thoughts. And that can make me feel really good. And then also Luke chapter 13 and verse 16. Here Jesus is in a setting where a lot of people are gathered and there's this woman that comes in. She's had an affliction for 18 years. And the nature of her affliction is such that it would make people look at her and stare in a very impolite way. She's bent over, cannot straighten herself. And you can imagine, I mean, we do that, don't we? When we see somebody that's afflicted with some kind of a birth defect, perhaps, or some other kind of affliction, we just kind of stare at them as if, what's wrong with you? Jesus didn't look at her that way. How do we know? Listen to what he says. In Luke chapter 18 or 13 verse 16. Luke 13 and verse 16. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, ought not she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus didn't look at her as somebody that looked bizarre. He didn't look at her as an oddity. He said, this is a daughter of Abraham. And she just happens to have been afflicted by Satan. Does she not deserve to be loosed from that bond? I love that. Because again, we all have those things that make somebody look at us like we're different, we're weird, we're not to be taken seriously. And yet the Lord knows us. And if we're really trying to do his will, that's all I need to know. I don't need the world's approval. I don't need their applause. It's nice when I get it, but that's not what I'm seeking. I'm seeking the Father's approval, and I know he knows. He knows my very thoughts, and he knows I'm trying. In each of these ways that we've mentioned, the fact that we ought to be trying to be sanctified to the Lord, that we should feel comfortable in our prayers, that we should know that the Lord knows who we really are, and many other things that come from it, it's good to embrace the idea of God's omniscience. He knows our thoughts. I'll close with one other example from the Bible. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know the story of Hannah, who was childless. And she was so grieved about that, that when she went up to the tabernacle to pray, to worship God, she was praying fervently. And Eli, the priest, comes upon the scene. He sees her there praying fervently. Her lips are moving. He doesn't hear anything. He thinks she's drunk. Now, listen to what Hannah says in response. "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Now, a lot of people may have said, well, if a priest is going to judge me that way, forget this. I'm going home and I guess I'll never have a child. Hannah had faith in God. She knew that God knew what she was saying, what she was doing. She put her trust in the Lord, and that time next year, she had a child in her arms, Samuel. People misjudge us and assume the worst about us often, but the Lord knows. The Lord looks on us with love and compassion and tenderness. That's enough for me. I think it ought to be enough for you as well. Let's totally set our sights on the Lord and let the world do what they do. Let's follow the Lord. If you're not following him this morning because you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. The plan is the same as it's always been, to hear the gospel, then to make your decision. Is Jesus really the Son of God? And if you can say, yes, I believe that. And I believe it enough that I'm going to turn away from my sins and repent of them. And I'll confess him before anybody, beginning here and now. And I will be baptized because that's what he tells me to do, to be forgiven of my sins. If you can do those things, we urge you to act on it this day. Whether you're here in the building or watching or listening, let us know and we'll help you with that. And if you've done those things and yet you have wandered away, sin has caught you up, then we urge you to come home, repenting of your sin, confessing it if it's publicly known, and asking God for forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Thank you.
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing, "Let Us Break Bread Together."
I think that most of us have probably heard a story about a prisoner who's on death row. And the time for the execution is rapidly approaching. The prisoner is nervously counting down the hours and minutes as that time approaches. But during that process, a letter arrives. It's given to the prisoner. The letter is from the governor's office. And the letter says, "You were found guilty of committing this heinous crime, and you were sentenced to be executed for this act. But I hereby grant clemency in your case. You will not be executed." And we can only imagine the sense of relief that the prisoner would feel. This story's probably happened. I wouldn't think it would be very often. But imagine if the letter had instead said, "You have been found guilty of this horrible crime. You have been sentenced to death because of the act that you committed. And our system of judgment, of our system of justice, requires that in a case like this, someone is going to die for this act. I, the governor, am going to the electric chair in your place. I am going to pay the penalty for what you did. You are free to go. Now, I would find that story incredible. I can't imagine it happening. And I can't even imagine a Hollywood screenwriter coming up with a story like that would be believable. But really, it's our story, isn't it? Isn't it our story and Christ's story? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners and enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been justified. We've been reconciled. We have been promised salvation in his life. What great things we have to be thankful for. Let's join in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this bread, symbolic of Christ's own body. An innocent man, your son, who took our place at the cross, who died in our place, out of your love for us, and in doing so has made us at peace with you and has given us the hope of eternal life with you. We give you thanks for this, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, as we partake of this cup, we remember the blood of Christ, blood that was innocently shed for us, and the blood that removed our sins from us, made us at one with you, and gave us the promise of salvation. Father, these are great blessings. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's join in a prayer for the contributions that we make. Father, you bless us so richly, all the spiritual blessings, and day by day the physical blessings that you shower upon us. We thank you for this rich earth that you place us on, for all that we enjoy here as we look to heaven at the end of this life. The contributions that we now make, Lord, we know we make with what is really yours. We pray that these monies will be used to glorify you, to promote the work of the kingdom, to do good. These are our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand, please, as we sing our closing hymn.
Let's pray. Father and God, as I come before you just now, we're again thankful for an opportunity to come out and to do those things, dear God, that you've asked us to do on this first day of the week. We lift these, God, lift these up, dear Father, that are going to be mentioned, that are on our prayer list here at this church, the request of families and friends. We lift them up in their families. Help us to be mindful of them in prayer, in word, in deed, and in act. We pray for them during these times. We have had those, dear God, who are suffering loss. They've lost loved ones. Those that are facing health diagnoses that are especially challenging. And we're thankful, dear God, for these that have recovered and are able to be back out. And those, dear God, that are recovering. We pray, dear God, for your blessings upon this ministry here. We pray that always things would be done in a manner that's well-pleasing and acceptable to you. Forgive us for when we fall short. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.